get into the word, I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart and impressed upon my spirit a series of messages that we're going to cover in the next couple of weeks. The title of the overall series is The Miracle of Christmas. And this morning, I want to talk about the miracle of the moment. The miracle of the moment. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 1. So Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul is writing, of course, to the church in Galatia, and he writes to this church, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. But the heir is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father." Listen to this. "Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." Verse 4, "But," and this is a heavy but, "when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" The key portion of that scripture that I want you to see this morning is verse number 4. "But when the fullness of time was come," if you'll bow your heads, we're going to stop reading right there. We're going to just go ahead and stop reading right there. Bow your heads and let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I'm so grateful for your love and your mercy to us. I'm so grateful, Lord, for your blessings in our life. I am so grateful, Heavenly Father, for the touch of your Holy Spirit that we have sensed in this place this morning. We come now to the reading of your word, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just give me liberty in the house of God to explain and to impart what you have laid upon my heart. I pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified and that the people of God will be touched by your word and that they will be encouraged by your word and that, Lord, you will edify them and strengthen them through the word of the Lord this morning. Let your name be lifted up. Let your anointing rest upon me and bless me to be a blessing. Of my own self, I am inadequate. Inspire my thoughts, put your word in my mouth, and have your way in me and in this service this morning, I pray. And we ask these things in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen. For those of you listening by the internet, we haven't lost audio. We're in the midst of an experiment. Thank God that's over, right? I haven't had anything that awkward in 6 months. And you think it was awkward for you? You all were staring at me like a bug in a jar. What I wanted to point out is exactly 1 minute had passed. One moment. My watch has a second hand. 60 seconds moves the minute hand forward by one notch. And then the minute hand, when it goes 60 times around, 1 hour is passed. It's an amazing piece of technology that has been around for a very, very long time. But the point of my little silent exercise this morning was to point out that 1 minute can be an excruciating long time. That 1 minute of silence can seem like it is forever if we are waiting on something. If you are busy, if you are up and around, if you are engaged, if you are occupied, then 1 minute just blows by. In fact, if you're like me, you can get so busy that you can just simply lose track of time. But if you are waiting for something, if you are watching for something, if you are anticipating something, then 1 minute can seem like forever. How many of you know it's still just 1 minute, no matter which way you slice it? It's 60 seconds. But if you are waiting on something, 60 seconds can seem like a very, very long time. We have 23 days until Christmas. That means that there are approximately 552 hours. That translates into 3,120 minutes until Christmas morning. There are presents to purchase, presents to wrap, parties to attend, people to visit, cards and packages to mail, friends and family that we need to call, and we have just 33,120 minutes to do it. That translates into 1,087,200 seconds. Approximately. What I want you to see this morning and what I want you to understand this morning, we're going to start a series about the miracle of Christmas. And this morning, the first message I have titled, The Miracle of the Moment. And what I want you to understand is the importance of time. Or consider how important timing is in every area of our life. We don't plant tomato plants in November, right? Well, you could, but they wouldn't do so well. Wrong time. Amen. We don't paint the outside of the house in January. And again, we could, but the paint job would not turn out very successful. Wrong time. Timing is everything. In fact, in the Bible, the scripture specifically speaks about timing and the importance of time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then the writer goes on and begins to break some things down, and he shows us how important time is. He says, there is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. He's telling us how much time regulates every area of our life. Timing is everything. We don't go swimming in down by Plaza Bridge in February, right? Wrong time. I would also recommend not trying to start a diet in November or December. Too many goodies. Wrong time. Think for a moment about timing in sports. The quarterback wants to throw the ball to the receiver. The quarterback and the receiver have to be in sync if the pass is going to be completed. Just a few seconds off, and the ball will either sail by or the receiver will pass by the spot where the ball is going to be. Timing is important. Same thing is true on a basketball court. If the basketball player, amen, arrives at the wrong time, either before or after, if the pass isn't in sync with the timing, that'll be off. Think about the importance of time in our everyday life. If you have ever missed a plane flight because the gate was closed and you were a minute too late, you know how important time can be. Think for a moment this morning, amen, about a toddler. You turn your head for one moment and they can get in a whole heap of trouble. Hello? Pastor Gary, is timing really that important? Does it make that much of a difference? Let me just encourage you this morning. Ask someone who made it out of the Twin Towers a minute before they collapsed. Timing is important. The moment, just 60 seconds at the right moment in time can have a great impact in our life and can make the world of difference. Where are you going, preacher? I'm going back to my text. I want you to stop and think about what the scripture says this morning, because our text speaks of a very particular moment and of a very specific time. Verse number 4, but when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Amen. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Let me just explain something to you this morning, because when this got down in my spirit, I just wanted to shout. Some of you are going, oh, okay, I'm not sure where you're going with this, Pastor. But let me just share with you, when this got down in my spirit, I just wanted to shout. Let me explain to you that from the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God says these words to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and her seed shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let me explain to you this morning, that is the first messianic prophecy. That is the first time that God speaks and says, I am going to intervene and I am going to send my son, Jesus Christ, into this world. That's the first mention of a coming Redeemer. He says, I will put enmity between the woman and between you and between thy seed and her seed, and her seed will bruise your head. Another translation says, her seed will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Understand this morning that mankind had just fallen. Adam and Eve had just sinned, and God shows up and declares that there would come a seed from the woman that would set the heart of humanity back in fellowship with God. And from that moment of time, from the time that God spoke in the garden in Genesis 3 and 15, there were multitudes of people that were checking their, if you will, their clock. And they were watching and they were waiting and they were looking for a Redeemer that would come. They were watching and they were waiting, and there were generations and multitudes that were waiting and watching, metaphorically speaking, if you will, watching the clock, waiting for the coming Messiah, waiting for the Redeemer, waiting for the seed that God had promised. waiting for the Son, waiting for the Redeemer, waiting for the Messiah. Historically, the Bible tells us that there came a time when God decided that he would destroy the earth by way of a flood, because the Bible said that the hearts of men were continually wicked. And the Bible says in the scripture that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But beloved, what we need to understand is that the ark that Noah built wasn't just a about saving the family of Noah, but it was about God preserving his seed. It was about God preserving the promised seed that would come. And everyone kept checking their proverbial watch, and history marched on. And in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to a man called Abram. And he says in chapter 12 of verse 1, Now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of thy country and get away from thy kindred into a land that I will show thee. And God says to him, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And God goes on to say, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And then he says, and in you will all of the families of the earth be blessed. That's us. And Abraham thought it was just about moving from one location to another. But even really behind the scene, God was organizing and orchestrating and putting people in place so that his promised seed could come. Abraham thought it was just about making a move from one place to another, but God was putting together the plan to bring forth the promised seed. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 15, amen, after all of these things had transpired, that the Lord showed up in a vision unto Abram, and he said unto Abram, Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram says to God, amen, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless and I do not have a steward in my house, or I do not have an heir in my house? You have given me no seed. And God says to Abraham, Abraham tells God, he says, the one in my house that is heir to everything I have is this Eliezer. He's not even out of my own loins. Amen. He's one born in my house. He's the heir to everything. And God said, no. That ain't how it's going to work. He said, I am going to give you a seed. The Bible said, the word of the Lord came to Abram saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. And then God takes Abraham abroad and tells him, he said, you count the stars if you can count them. And he said, I'm telling you right now, Abraham, so shall thy seed be. Amen. And the Bible said, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. God was saying to Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a child. And we thought that the story was just about Abraham's faith. But I came here to tell you this morning, it was about Abraham's faith. Amen. But it was also a story about God reminding humanity that there was coming a promised child, and there was coming a promised seed that would come and deliver mankind. Later years, God would confirm that same covenant with Abraham's children, Isaac and Jacob, and from Jacob down to Jesse. And from Jesse to a little shepherd boy by the name of David. You remember David? David was the one that stepped out on the battlefield in the valley of Elah and took on Goliath the giant. Amen. And you thought the story was about David just fighting Goliath. You thought it was a story about the underdog becoming the victor. No, 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 no. It was about that. But let me tell you something else. It was also about God preserving the seed that he had promised. Let me just tell you, yes, David had to exercise his faith. Yes, Abraham had to exercise his faith. All of those men had to exercise their faith. But when David walked out on the battlefield to face Goliath, there wasn't a devil in hell that was going to take David out. That was God's, amen, anointed, and God was going to bring his promised seed through that man. Goliath didn't have a chance. And he didn't even realize it. I submit to you that God preserved David on the battlefield that day because God knew that the promised seed was coming through his life. And then that covenant would be passed down from David to Solomon, Solomon to Rehoboam, and from Rehoboam on down to Asa, and all the way down to Joseph, the husband of Mary. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse 17. So the generations from Abraham to David are 14. And from David to the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And all of those generations for years were waiting and watching for the Messiah to come. I'm talking about the miracle of the moment because Paul tells us when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. For all of those generations from Adam all the way to Christ, 4,000 years, and they looked and they waited and they watched for the seed that would come. 42 generations watching and waiting. Our text is such a powerful statement because it is telling us that the long-awaited seed had finally come. The miracle of the moment that they had waited for generations had finally come to pass. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let me point out to you the fullness of time. What that scripture is saying is just at the right moment, just at the right time. Let me explain to you why this is such a powerful setting of scripture this morning. You see, there was a time when humanity was held in bondage and in sin. The illustration that Paul gives us in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way down through verse 7, the illustration that he gives us is brief and yet it is very descriptive. He says, now I say that an heir, someone who is going to inherit something, an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. Let me put that in modern terms. If there was an 8-year-old child that was an heir to inherit Google or Apple, I promise you they wouldn't put that 8-year-old child in charge right now. Hello? What would they do, Pastor Gary? They would wait till that child came of age, until he had matured, until he had come to the place where he was to inherit everything. He was an heir of everything before he ever took control of it. He just wasn't in charge of it yet. You hear what I'm saying? He's saying in the fullness of time, He that is an heir, as long as he is a child, differs from nothing more from the servant, even though he's Lord of all, but he's under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. And then he goes on to say, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Under the elements of the world. Paul is saying that an heir who is a young child under the care of guardians and trustees and tutors has an appointed time for him to receive his inheritance. But he does not receive that inheritance until the appointed time arrives. He has no more right to the inheritance than a slave or a servant. The point is striking. What he is saying is that we were like children held in bondage under the elementary things of the world until the fullness of time, until Christ came. What is meant by the elementary things of the world? It's very simple. The elementary things of the world means the elementary notions and ideas about God and the various ways that men tried to reach God's approval. It means the first principles, the sacrifices, the ordinances, and the rituals, and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. It means the vain philosophies and the traditions of men, the ordinances and the rules and the regulations that men want to put on you to make you religious and make you right before God. It means the ceremonial law, the legal yoke of the Old Testament law that was placed upon mankind through Moses' law. It means the law of the Old Testament and its yoke of bondage, amen, with observances of religious days and months and years and sacrifices and ordinances and then all of the things that the Pharisees laid upon the people. It means that we've been delivered from all of that. The elementary things of the world refers to the things that men tried to use to obtain God's approval and God's favor. The point is, beloved, that Christ came. And when he came, he brought us out of all of that bondage and out from underneath all of that legality. And he brought us into our full inheritance in Christ Jesus. When the fullness of time was come, Christ came to release us from the law. He came to reveal unto us that God intended for us to have a father and son kind of relationship. In Christ, men and women are no longer, amen, to be slaves to the law, but we have become sons and daughters and heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of what he did for us at Calvary. The enemy bruised his heel, but Jesus crushed the head of our adversary and set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Several things. This setting of scripture to me is one of the most powerful statements about the mission of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most powerful passages dealing with the mission of the Son of God. Note several significant points this morning. First, note, if you will, that God sent his own Son. He did not send an angel or some other created creature, but it was God himself in the flesh, robed in humanity, that came to deliver us. He sent his Son. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. The point, amen, that I want to make is note that God sent his own Son. Jesus Christ was that seed that he promised so many years ago in the garden. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son to redeem us. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For I am come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." He was sent. John 7, 29, Jesus said, "But I know him. I know God the Father, for I am from him, and he has sent me. I am here because I was sent. I'm on a mission." John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." What I'm saying this morning is, note that God sent his promised seed. When God makes a promise, I'm here to tell you, God will back up that promise. You may have to watch your watch for a little while. You may have to look around for a little while, and it may feel like an eternity. But I can tell you what, if God said it, he will bring it to pass. Note that God sent forth his son made of a woman. Isn't that what he said in the garden? He said, "And her seed will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. You will have enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed." He sent forth his son made of a woman, born out of a woman. Jesus came into this world just as all men do, through the womb of a woman. He's sent forth by the power and the word of God. Jesus Christ, he was, he is his son, the son of God. God spoke and the woman conceived miraculously. And let me just tell you, for those that may doubt the virgin birth, the Bible clearly states that it happened. Amen. And he was sent from a virgin girl. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And 700 years later, amen, a little virgin girl by the name of Mary conceived the Son of God and brought forth the prophecy that God had spoke earlier. When the angel of the Lord showed up to Mary, he says to her in Luke 1:31, "And thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the Word who was with God and was God in the very beginning," John 1 and 1, amen, "the Word who was with God and was God," in verse 14 says, "He was made flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," not full of legality and law, but full of grace and truth. He came to set us free. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7, "He made himself of no reputation, but he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." He came through the womb of a woman. 1 Timothy 3 and 6, one of the most powerful scriptures. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now get that. God was manifest in the flesh. How? Through Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on, and received back up to glory. Amen. What I'm saying to you this morning is that God sent his son through a virgin girl by the name of Mary. And when the fullness of time was come, amen, that promised seed arrived and he came to deliver us from our adversary and to bring us into our inheritance. Note number three, that he was born under the law. Note that he was born under the law. Listen, when people, I've had people go, well, now listen, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He said that himself. He said, I didn't come to wait to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. And I'm like, you're right. He didn't come to do away with it. He came to abolish it, and he came to fulfill it. The key word is fulfill. He came to do what no one else could do. He came to keep the law. He was under the law so that he could redeem those that were under law. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Yes, he came and he walked his life. He lived his life under the Mosaic law. And he did so that he could fulfill it and redeem us who could not fulfill it. How many of you have fulfilled the law? Not me. I mean, before I ever get up out of bed, I mess up. Hello? Well, let me just explain to you that Jesus came to fulfill that law. He came to redeem us who were under that law. He came to set us free from all of those elementary and rudimentary things. He came to lay that all aside so that we could walk in faith and walk in his righteousness and not our own. Are you following me so far? Jesus lived an absolutely perfect and sinless life in order to obtain perfection and righteousness for us. He had to obey the law and every single precept in order to stand before God as the perfect and ideal man, to be the perfect sacrifice. And he did that. He had to do what none of us have been able to do. He was perfect in all of his ways. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Are you following that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So in other words, what he's saying is that when Christ came, he kept all of the righteousness of the law, and then he imparted unto us his righteousness so that we in our unrighteousness could be righteous before God. Can you prove that with Scripture? I'm glad you ask. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made him to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold or from your vain conversation that you received by the traditions of the fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. The reason why he came was to redeem mankind. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse or the bondage of the law. How did he do that? By being made a curse for us. Here's what it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He came to bear the curse and the bondage of the law so that we could be made free from that and walk in his righteousness and walk in his redemptive work. The result of sending God's Son to redeem mankind, believers are adopted as sons of God. When a person believes in Christ, notice I said in Christ, When a person becomes in Christ, God takes that faith and he counts that person as being in Jesus Christ. And since God's son, and since Christ is God's son, then the believer becomes a son or a daughter. His faith in Christ causes God to cover him with sonship. Let me give you scripture to prove that. John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So what I'm saying this morning is, the moment that you believe and you receive, God removes your unrighteousness and he places upon you the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
How many of you know he was perfect? He was absolutely perfect. Next time the enemy comes along, taps on your shoulder and tells you you are unworthy and you don't measure up and you ain't got it going on, you hear what I'm saying? Has the enemy ever said any of that to any of you folks? Next time he does that, just let the enemy know, I am made the perfection of Jesus Christ in him, because if I am in him, then I am perfect before God the Father, because I am covered with not my righteousness, but with his righteousness. Amen. Believers are adopted as sons of God. Amen. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Romans 8 and 14 through verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then listen to this. Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, Paul goes on to say, then we are heirs with God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Some of us don't know who we are in him. Let me tell you, if you are in him, you are somebody. Heaven knows your name. Amen. He came at the right moment in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come. The reality of it is that many people, when Jesus was promised and God said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, and you will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Millions of people down through the years, watching the clock, just waiting. What I'm telling you this morning is that the wait is over. We ain't waiting no more. When the fullness of time came, Jesus, God's promised seed, came forth. Millions watched down through the years, waiting and watching and looking for the Messiah. Prophecies would come forth, and a little another piece of the puzzle would be added, and they would go, no, this needs to go here, and this needs, and they were all trying to figure it out, and he ain't come yet, and where is he? And they're watching and waiting, and there were other folks that just went right on through life and never paid attention to any of it. But for those that were watching and waiting, it seemed like an eternity. 4,000 years. A lot of folk came and went. I said, a lot of folk came and went and never saw the reality of it. We are so blessed because we are living in that day. We are living in the promise. We are living in the promise. Let that sink in. He has come. We have come of age. We have entered into our inheritance in Christ. We are no longer an heir waiting for the opportunity to receive our inheritance. We have already got it. I
I've often said we ought to be the happiest bunch of people on the face of the earth. And we really should. We have entered into our inheritance. Oh, is there more to come? Oh, yeah, there's much more to come. But he's already given us the earnestness or the earnest of the Spirit. He's already given us the down payment on what we're going to inherit when we get into heaven. People didn't recognize the significance of Christ's birth at the time. They didn't realize, they'd never paid any attention. Some folks didn't pay any attention to that little virgin girl giving birth over in the barn or over in the stable. Just another Jewish girl having a baby. And they just went right on about life. But there were some folks that were watching and waiting, and some folks that had their eye toward heaven, and they saw the star, and they heard the angels, and they said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. They knew something had happened. It was a miracle of that moment. The miracle was that the seed that had been promised 4,000 years ago had finally come. And he came to deliver them and came to deliver us. Hallelujah. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the Christ or concerning the Messiah were completed. And at just the right moment, God sent his Son unto us. Many people who are in this world today are content to go through the hustle and bustle and the emotions and endure the activities of our season. And they even celebrate, but they don't serve. But for us who are saved, for us who believe, for us who have received, it is nothing short of an absolute miracle of God. Bow your heads, if you will, please. Bow your heads. The miracle of the moment. Jesus Christ, the promised seed in the fullness of time, has come. As we celebrate the Christmas season, as we contemplate its coming, think of all of those this morning down through the ages that looked and watched and waited. No doubt at times it felt awkward. No doubt at times it felt like it would never happen. No doubt at times they lost hope and lost heart that maybe he would come. But there were others that held on to their faith. There were others that held fast to the prophecies. There were others that kept their eye on their watch, looking and waiting and watching. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This morning, if you have Christ in your heart, then you are carrying that miracle of that moment. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the promised seed. Thank you that your Son came. Thank you that the Son of God came as the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Thank you that the seed, the promised seed, was the Son. And we have received him into our life and into our hearts. Thank you for the miracle of that moment. We have been set free. We have been delivered. We have received our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Mm. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I pray, God, that you will help us to understand the depth of this word. Help us understand all of those that waited and watched and looked, and just help us to understand how blessed we are to live in the age that we live in. And Father, if there's one here this morning that does not know you or has not made that commitment to you, has not received you into their life, help them to understand the miracle of the moment right now. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Help us to receive as we believe. Touch our hearts with this word, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here this morning would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I'm thankful for the promised seed. I'm thankful for the promised seed. Amen. I believe and I receive. Amen, amen, amen.